This morning's public reading comes from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 14 this morning, as we continue our journey in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, I'm going to be picking up with verses 47 to 52. 47 to 52. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, and Ishui, and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Mishal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Please be seated, and may God's word bless your hearts. Now, we are already told in a previous but recent reading publicly that Saul has blown it with regards to his kingdom. Some 2 years after his coronation and being anointed with oil by Samuel and being hailed, God save the king, in a moment of desperation, he takes upon himself duties and responsibilities that never belonged to him. In his impatience, what seemed to have been Samuel's delay in coming to a designated location for sacrifice as the men were preparing for battle against God's enemies and the enemy of God's people, Saul went ahead and broke protocol and did what he did in order to keep the people in place, because some of the people in this waiting frenzy that was going on started to defect. They started going home. And Saul was looking at his army dwindling. And so he took action on his own. And because of that, he was told by the prophet Samuel, your kingdom is gone, and God is now going to look out and find himself someone, a man after God's own heart, that would get the job done and get it done properly. All right? Now, in the most recent past reading, we saw Saul make this ridiculous demand upon his army that they were to fight all day against the enemies of God and the enemy of God's people without any sustenance, without any kind of nourishment. And he went so far as to place a death curse on anyone who would try to wolf down a morsel of bread or something in their belly to revive them and to grant further strength to wield the sword. Beloved, I don't know whether you know this or not, but soldiers are not machines. It takes a lot of stamina and a lot of willpower and a lot of oomph to wield the sword, hacking against another piece of metal and then driving it into someone's body, pulling it out in time before someone puts their sword inside of you if you're not quick enough. plus your hand-to-hand combat, you're walking over dead bodies, slipping in guts and blood. Battles like this were not... Now, Hollywood may sanitize it, but in real life, a battle like this was dirty, filthy, grimy, muddy, dirty, bloody. Guts all over the place. Body parts that were hacked off. And you're going to tell these soldiers not to eat? Not to eat? And then Jonathan and his servant, they come across some fresh honey, and Jonathan takes a little morsel of that, and he's revived. You better believe it. It's loaded with carbs, loaded with sugar. That's your powerhouse source of energy for the body, is sugar, or carbs, if you will. And then, when all this comes to light, and then King Saul says, whoever's done this, let him die. And then the tally is taken, or whatever thing that they did to narrow down. It comes down to Saul and his son Jonathan, and Jonathan is exposed as the one who defiled his father's silly command. And so according to the king's decree, Jonathan was to be dead, and the only ones who saved Jonathan's skin were the people. A little minor rebellion against the king. What a fool, King Saul. Jonathan, your boy, has won the day. And you want to kill him. So Saul's decree was put on the back burner that day. Well, here in this particular reading, I would say that today's reading is kind of like an overview, the historical backdrop of what was going on in these early days of King Saul's reign. Now, do you get the picture in your mind that he's fighting all these people? These are the people that Joshua and his generation failed to exterminate. Now, they did get their land. There's no dispute there if you understand the book of Joshua and what you read about in the book of Joshua. The 12 tribes fully got their land, and the land promises made to Father Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob were fully realized in the days of Joshua. And when you read 1 Kings chapter 4 and 8, you will further find out that in the days of David and Solomon, they did extend and regain all the boundaries to the Euphrates to the north and the river of Egypt to the south. So those who argue that Israel never got the land promises, and therefore that's still yet future, have not read their Bibles carefully. Well, that's for another day. But do you notice all the people that I named and all the names that you heard, like for instance Moab, the Ammonites, the Ebonites, Edomites, and then of course the dreaded Amalekites in verse 48. Beloved, these individuals were to be simply routed. And in many cases, what Israel did, since Israel could not rid the people, they simply subjugated them and made them into servants. Hollows of water and choppers of wood, as we read in the book of Joshua. And then when you come to the book of Judges, what do we find? Some 400 years later, during the reign of the Judges, what do you find? These same people that should have been eradicated because God commanded it to be so because of the idolatry and the darkened depravity of these people were such, God didn't want that culture and that type of religion to infiltrate into the religion of his people. And unfortunately, it does, and it did. And therefore, they were exiled by Assyria and by the Babylonians, respectively. So, you've still got this mopping up action. Hundreds of years, again, the events of 1 Samuel are after the book of Joshua, after the book of Judges, and after the tiny book of Ruth. And as you spill over into 1 Samuel, these people are what? Still a thorn in the side of God's people. And God told them, since you didn't eradicate them, they're going to be a source of agitation, a literal thorn in your side. And here it is. Now, what do we get out of all of this? What lesson can we learn? Is there something more than just Saul vexing all these bad people? Well, how about we look at this from a New Testament perspective? And this might shock you. Let's look at King Saul and his people as Christians living in the 21st century. Okay? And let's look at all these bad people as all the little besetting sins that are all around us and in us. And if we're not careful to eradicate them and to mortify them, as Paul tells us, to mortify the deeds of the flesh in Romans chapter 6, mortification. What happens to us when these enemies raise a head? If we're not careful, we're going to find that these enemies, these besetting sins, these temptations that are all around us, will get the better of us. And we're going to find ourselves saying and doing things we ought not and should not do. That's what I see here. I see a spiritual picture. I see a spiritual battle, though this battle and this bloodshed was fought on a literal field with literal people hacking each other with swords or pinning each other with bows and arrows. How about we consider a spiritual view of what we find? We find the enemies of God's people still being a thorn to God's people. And thus, Saul and his people had to mortify them, mortify the situation. What are we told here in verses 47? Look towards the end of verse 47, that last phrase. And whithersoever he turned himself, Saul vexed them. And that would include him plus his people. And then I got one little final tidbit. I don't know whether you caught this, but remember when the people were begging Samuel for a king? And then he told them one day what's going to happen when they do choose a king. Samuel drew a mental picture of what the king was going to do. Do you remember that? In the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel, he told them things like, oh, by the way, whoever's going to be your king, he's going to take a portion of your crops to himself. Remember that? Oh, by the way, he's going to take your daughters, and he's going to make them confectionaries and cooks. They're going to roll out the bread for that king for his meals. And then he also said that this king that you want so bad, not only is he going to take part of your harvest, he's going to take some of your livestock so he can put those chunks of meat on his platter for him and those who work with him. But then Samuel made one more thing about the king. He said he's going to take your sons, and he's going to draft them into his army. What do you read in verses 52? And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And guess what? It's going to spill over into King David as a young person and as a king. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he drafted him into his army. The words of Samuel resonating and finding fulfillment here in verse 52. Whenever Saul was on campaign and he came across maybe a village and he saw these real husky Jewish men maybe swinging an axe or doing some manual labor and could see the biceps on that Jewish boy, Daddy, your son is mine. But I got a farm to raise. Find somebody else. He's strong or that man there is valiant. Look at him go. Draft him into my army. The words of Samuel came home to bite the people who cried for a king. Well, may God truly bless his word. Amen.